Returning to Romans 9, to the verse 21. And our subject today is God as our potter. We read in this 21st verse, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" I cannot get away from the statement of Martin Luther, "Your thoughts of God are too human." How true that is, how real that is. And that sums up all the problems which we have in our worship, in our evangelism, and in our daily serving the Lord our God. Our thoughts of God are too human. To correct this, Paul the Apostle resorted to this very vivid analogy of God as a potter taking the clay and fashioning it into that vessel for the honor of the potter. He said that the God is the potter. We are the clay. Now that puts things into their right proportion. We try to be equal with God. Men try to be as important as God. And when we do so, we always fall flat on our face and get into all manner of theological and also practical problems in our lives. Now, this kind of thinking is very prevalent in our society today. I was looking at a shop window yesterday and I saw a T-shirt with this symbol. "It's all about me." Now, that kind of thinking is really the ultimate self-centered self-righteousness and ego-motivated ideas. And when we want to be in the driver's seat and we make God to be our servant or our helper to the things that we want to do, we end up with a God that is a mere utility. And we demote him from being the potter, and we try to make ourselves to be the potter rather than the clay. Now this picture of the potter at work is very powerful. I have only visited two potteries in my lifetime that I can recall. And one was in Ontario, just north of Barrie. Place called Blue Mountain, Blue Mountain Pottery. You may have seen it here and there. It's a pottery of quite a practical type, and it's a robust type. The other pottery I've been is in Beleek, in the west of Ireland, and they make a pottery that is very fine, very easily broken, and I'm afraid very expensive. And when you get a little insight to how these things are produced, you see how modern-day processes have transformed the pottery industry into a fast production. And of course, their idea of pottery is to make each item exactly the same. Now, in Bible times and in the times when Paul was writing to these Christians at Rome, in the city of Rome, the potter may have been found almost on every corner. And the pottery industry would have been a family industry. It would have been small scale. And this scene of the potter at work at his wheel, and there is the wet clay, and he is preparing that, and he sets it upon the wheel, and he goes to work. And the potter, in his own mind, pictures what he is going to bring forth, and with his hands and the turning of the wheel, through this process, he produces clay pots of various kinds and various types. Could be fat, it could be thin, it could be tall, it could be short, it could be stubby, it could have various proportions and tops and ornate attractions to it. That is the potter at work. And in this analogy, Paul the Apostle tells us that God is the potter. That is God at the wheel. And we are the clay. And he takes that wet clay and he puts it on the wheel of the gospel of grace. And he brings forth vessels unto honor. Now that ought to humble us. It ought to take all the pride and all the notions that this is all about me out of our minds, and to realize that God is the potter and He is the one that receives the honor and the glory and the praise. Now there is one word that sums up this view of God in the apostle's mind when he took this very vivid analogy of the potter at work making clay vessels. That word is sovereignty. The absolute, uncompromised sovereignty of God. And yet we have a most difficult time grasping what that really, really means. The sovereign is the supreme authority who has the last word. No one can appeal, no one can contradict, no one can go the opposite direction. He has the last say in all matters. There cannot be two sovereigns in the world. There can only be one. Either you are the sovereign yourself, or you are in submission. Either you are top dog, or you are the underdog. Either you are king, or you are a servant of the king. Now that answers this whole range of issues with modern man and his notions of worship and service. Man wants to play God. Man wants to make a God of himself. And you either take the position of the potter or you take the position of the clay. And that means in salvation, there's just no way that you can save yourself. There's just no way that the clay can of itself have the power, the wisdom, the skill, the might, and all that's involved in transforming itself into a beautiful, ornate pot. We need the power, wisdom, skill, the interest of the potter. And so let us control our thinking here about God as sovereign in our salvation. But let us control it with this truth, that God is sovereignly merciful. Sovereignly merciful. He is making vessels of mercy. He is working to change useless clay into honorable vessels. God is not only sovereign, He is sovereignly good. And that's where modern man, that's where proud man gets into trouble when he thinks about God and His sovereignty and that we are nothing. And they fear handing themselves over to a sovereign God because they fear that He will not do them good. When we understand that we are powerless and hopeless of ourselves and we are as the clay, and He is the merciful potter. He is the one who takes clay to bring forth vessels for His own glory and for our good. Then we have begun to grasp something of the very nature of a God of grace. A sovereign God is still a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God that is good. Now, obviously, we would not want to be under a sovereign dictator who was wicked and evil. We would not want to be under a Hitler. We would not want to be one who was in himself an immoral, wicked, vile person. When we put together the attributes of God, His perfections, and we take this reality of His sovereign nature, He's God. What does the word God come from in the English language? Good. And when you say, my goodness, you're really talking about the great good God. And so all those who fear the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, and the supremacy of God in their lives need to always mesh the view that God is absolutely sovereignly good. So we want to get back to this potter. We want to get back to this scene that the apostle gives us here, the potter at work. Now, as potter, he decides on the clay, right? He decides on the clay. And likewise, God is sovereign in choosing the subjects which he fashions into vessels of mercy. In fact, this is the whole drift of the apostle's argument here in Romans chapter 9. Now, I'm attempting to do two things in one here, and it may not be easy for us. I'm attempting to take one analogy, but I'm also going to try and draw in the context of Paul's teaching about the sovereignty of God, the election of sinners, and the goodness of God in the election of men to life. That's what this chapter is about. It would be wrong, I feel, to take this analogy and divorce it from what Paul, the context in which Paul set it up. And so we must try to do two things. Now we'll begin at verse 13 with this whole issue where we read, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now many people have a big problem with that. And the big problem is that we don't understand it. We ask why. And the bigger problem is, why Jacob and not Esau? Why did God love Jacob? And in this, he's displaying his goodness. He's displaying his grace. He takes the worst, at least in human terms, and he takes that clay, the worst clay, and he goes to work on it and transforms Jacob into a man of grace and a man fit for glory. Then down in verse 17, you'll notice again God's sovereignty in this. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. God is sovereign in the clay he chooses. He did not choose to make a vessel of honor out of Pharaoh. He chose to leave him to the hardness of his own heart. And when it says that God hardened his heart, it simply means that God left Pharaoh to his own wicked, hardened way. And he is sovereign in the clay that he chooses. He chooses Jacob. Jacob was certainly no man of morality and goodness. He was a schemer and deceiver, and yet God took him. Made him a vessel unto honor. And Pharaoh, who was the mightiest man in Egypt, the most important man perhaps in the world at that time, God left him to the hardness of his own way. And so we see God is sovereign in the clay that he chooses, in the subjects that he chooses. Now how wrong, and you'll notice that the apostle foresaw this question. It's not right. That's not right. That can't be. And therefore, he says in verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed, shall the clay that's being made into a vessel, say to him that formed it, to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? And so we see this sovereignty. How wrong for the clay to question. Shall we question God about what he is doing in showing mercy to sinners while others are left in their sin? The sovereignty of God, let me tell you this, the sovereignty of God in his saving purposes is not negative. It is good. It is good that God is pleased to take clay and fashion it into vessels of honor. It's good, I tell you. This whole issue
comes up in this discussion of these verses.
And what's it doing? It's not limiting the gospel. I want you to notice this. People say, well, God is sovereign in salvation. He chooses. We don't do the initial choosing, although we do the choosing later. And when God, by His Spirit, works in our hearts, makes us conscious of sin and our need of a Savior, we do cry out for a Savior. We do choose our Lord Jesus, but He chose us first. And while we were running to choose Him, He at the first, by His Spirit, drew us like the clay out of the quarry and fashioning. That's His fashioning work. And so, in this, God is not cruel. God is not some dictator. God is sovereign. But He's sovereignly good in this, because it's not limiting anything. In fact, it is extending the gospel.
Now, I want you to see this in verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath? I want you to notice the enduring. God endures with sinners. He tarries, He warns. He gives opportunities, but He warns and leads them. What if the long-suffering of the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called. Now here is the scope now. This opening up, this election, this sovereign choosing of God, it's not limited. Paul says in verse 24, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so what was perceived as a limited theocracy and a dealing with one small people, small nation in the world, that God's interest was only in Jewish people who were the natural heritage of Abraham, that this is now widened. Paul, that's amazing. And it is amazing goodness. It is amazing grace. And those who have a problem with this grace, they have a problem with God's mercy. They have a problem with God's love. They have a problem with God's kindness and long suffering. And they criticize hope and life for sinners, because let me tell you, that's the only hope there is. That a good God sets His love upon sinners. And as the potter takes the clay and brings forth vessel unto honor, the clay has no hope without the goodness of God making it into vessels of mercy. What if the potter did nothing? He would still be a holy potter. He would still be a righteous potter. As he sits there with his bag of dry clay and he's not wetting any of it, not producing any pots at all, can the clay say to him, what art thou doing? If God had let the whole human race plummet in hell, God would still be God, still be holy, still be righteous. And who would ask, what doest thou? God has taken clay, and He does bring forth multitudes of vessels, changed by the power of the gospel. Surely this demands our praise and our thankfulness. So we see sovereignty in God a good thing, because it's gracious sovereignty. It's loving sovereignty. It's merciful sovereignty. And I'm glad that He's the potter and I'm the clay. I'm glad it's left to Him and not to me, because I could not make myself a vessel of honor. Depravity, wickedness. So in grace He has come to us and shone His love upon us. Also as a potter, God is sovereign in producing Christ-likeness in every one of His vessels. Artists, tradesmen, I suppose writers, and in many walks of life, a workman is known by the work that he produces. And certainly an artist, you could look at a painting and say, well, that's Michelangelo. That's definitely his handiwork. That's whoever. And there is that character of the artist.
in the work that he's doing. Likewise with the potter, especially in those days when it was all hand done. Now when you see a modern pottery, it's all mechanical and robotic almost, and all the productions, the aim is to make them identical. But when it is handmade, as it was in days when Paul took this analogy, there would have been in each pot character. There would have been the trademark, the very impression, the very character of the artist or the artisan in his style of work. And so the locals could say, well, that's definitely Joe down in the corner, and he's the one that makes pots always like that. And sometimes it could be a joke. He doesn't have the mind to make anything different. That's the kind of pots he makes. It's definitely a Joe pot, because it's the work of that particular. Now, in grace, God is the potter. There is a trademark in every vessel that God makes. It speaks here that he makes them unto honor. But it is Christ likeness. In Romans 8:29, that we are told we are called to be conformed to the image of his Son. And there is in us that likeness of the Lord Jesus in every vessel whom the Lord changes from mere clay into a vessel of grace. And if there has been this transformation in your life and in your heart, there will be the character of the potter. There will be the stamp of grace, of Christ-likeness in your life. Now, that comes from our regeneration, the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and it is the sovereign work of God. We couldn't bring it forth for a moment. It's not optional either. God makes every vessel like unto his Son. It is the insistence of the great potter to fashion every one of his vessels in this way. And as our Lord Jesus was holy, he says to us, be ye holy also. His work, his grace in our lives is to make us holy, like unto the Lord Jesus, in degree, in measure. But there will be the likeness of the Son in us. Another characteristic of our Lord Jesus was his lowliness. He was not only holy, he was lowly. That's a mark of a new nature. The mark that you are a vessel fashioned by the Lord into the likeness of his Son. A lowliness. The pride of natural self-love, the ego of self and self-righteousness will be slain, crucified, perhaps never totally eradicated in this life, but what a transformation in a proud, self-centered sinner when in grace the potter makes him in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. There will also be a servant spirit. Our Lord Jesus came into this world to serve. He was the servant of the Father and he came to serve. And in every way, he washed the disciples' feet. He dispensed bread to the hungry. He was not above even the menial attitude of service. And if you are fashioned in grace by the potter's hand, there will be a servant spirit in your life. What an answer to our home, our marriages, when a husband serves his wife and seeks to encourage and strengthen and support his wife. And likewise, the wife has a servant spirit and a servant heart to serve her husband. What an answer to the marriage struggles that many endure. We are called to serve our family, serve our fellow believers. That's a mark of a vessel that has been made by the true potter. And when you opt out and when you hive off and say, well, I want to do my own thing, that's not the work of grace that God is doing in his people. That's your own selfish, proud desire. And how many people look upon church life, church activity or fellowship, prayer as just a dry duty, and I'm not for that. That's not for me. Let me tell you, when you are saved, you're made to worship God. You're made for communion with God. You're made to be a servant of God. That's the purpose for which he works in these natures of ours in great grace. There will also be, as in our Lord Jesus, a zeal for the Father's glory. In every vessel that is made of grace, there will be that zeal for the Father. A born-again Christian cannot stand back and allow God's glory to be tarnished, because that's sacred, that's precious. And there will be an energy and a motivation, there will be a desire to live for God. We're imperfect at it. We fall on our face by times. We defile ourselves with this world by times. But the Christian will get up, pick up, and get back to serving God, that we might live for His glory. Because that's the nature of the vessel that we've been fashioned into. Now the warning is, and this is a very serious warning, that if these things are not real and true in your lives, then you're not a vessel fashioned by the Lord. That means that you're an Esau and not a Jacob. That means that the potter has never done the work in the lump of clay that is you. You have been left untouched by the potter's hand, left to nature, to sinful nature, left to your own ways. And if you are not saved, if you are not changed, you will be a vessel to destruction, as the passage warns us. And so we ought to be delighting in this work of the potter in our lives. We ought to be rejoicing in it and trusting in this work. Now you'll notice that the Jews are singled out here as rejecting this gospel. If you go to verse 31, it says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." In other words, they were like Esau, though they were of the lineage of Abraham. Like Esau, they go about seeking to establish their own righteousness. And on the other hand, in verse 30, the Gentiles, which in the past followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. What makes the difference? Verse 32. "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith." That's why you're left in sin. You sought it not by faith. What is faith? Faith, we keep to the analogy of today, is the clay falling into the potter's hand and saying, "Do with me what it takes to make me a vessel of honor." Faith is forsaking all I trust Him. Faith is ceasing from self, my own abilities, my own goodness, my own anything, and casting yourself totally on the mercy of God. And let me tell you, any sinner that has ever cast themselves on the mercy of God have come forth a vessel of honor every time. Every time. Because He's a good God. He's a God of grace. And a God who loves to bring forth vessels to honor. Thirdly, as a potter, God is sovereign in receiving and sharing the glory. In receiving and sharing the glory. Look at verse 23. "That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory." So from these vessels, God receives the glory. The potter gets the honor of producing each beautiful piece. And the more he displays his skill and his wisdom, the more honor he receives. He has a right to that honor. All the honor is to be given unto him. And we must give him that. And that's, of course, what God is seeking from our lives. All the honor, all the glory. There ought to be the spirit of thankfulness. Thankfulness. That God the potter took us as clay and fashioned us into the likeness of His Son and has dealt with us in grace. There ought to be unending thankfulness. A moving of our hearts to deep, deep appreciation. There will be, along with that, that humility that will live in every walk of life, but I've been dealt with in grace. While circumstances are difficult, we don't rise up in rebellion against God and defy Him and say, Lord, You've dealt me an ill hand this day. But rather we say, Lord, You're still dealing with me in grace. Contentment, that ceasing from seeking undue honor to ourselves. That's, of course, where discontent comes from. We want the honor to us. The preacher wants a big church because he wants more honor from men. And we get discontent because things don't mushroom in the life of the church. You say, well, I haven't been given a position of importance. So we become discontent. And maybe in family struggles, there can be discontent. And say, well, my family doesn't treat me the way they should. I'm not this and I'm not that. What is it? It is this clay vessel seeking honor for itself. Where it comes from. And I'm not a psychologist, and I don't call myself a counselor, but let me tell you, this is the root of man's discontent and lack of peace. Because let me tell you, we will only find real peace when we cast everything into the merciful potter's hands. And whether he makes us that beautiful peace that will be in the front store window to excel all others, or we are that dark, shabby little piece that is just to hold the dirty dishes. God has made us a vessel of grace and put us to work in His kingdom. Contentment. And then honoring our Master. There is joy in serving Jesus, but it's only if we're happy to give Him the glory. If we're happy to give Him the praise. If we're happy to let the praises of men be given to Him, so that our walk will not be to impress men what we do, but to impress men with what the Lord has done for us. Like the Israelites when they were freed from Babylon, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You see, we need to stop focusing on ourselves. Even as Christians, I'm speaking here now to believers, to you as a Christian. Stop focusing on yourself. That will breed discontentment. That will breed a lack of peace. You'll become irritable. You'll have the old flesh coming out, wanting to promote itself. What we need to do is realize God is sovereign. Have we got that yet? It's a hard one, isn't it? It goes contrary to every fiber of our nature. It's like cutting against the grain all the time. And whether you're down an inch in the wood or it's 6 inches in the wood, it's still against the grain, sovereign all the way. Oh, it's hard on nature to get to that. It's the Lord who must have the glory in every inch of our lives. And when we love that, and when that is our joy, then a blessedness flows in the Christian's life. Then also to share glory. See verse 23 again. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So it's not just the honor of earth, but it's the glory that will come. God has prepared for us glory, and there is a glory waiting for us. We're not going to live all our days in the potter's workshop. There they sit, drab looking in the darkness. There's a day coming when the pot is going to be brought out, and it will be displayed in the full orb light of its full purpose. For us, that is heaven. That is the glory that is prepared for us. That is the eternal inheritance reserved for God's children. And you'll notice the excitement of this in Paul's writing in verse 24. Even us, the called, not just the Jew or Gentile, it is the called. It's a sovereign call. Even us. Why us? We'll never know.
but even us, called to the glory of heaven, when the vessel will have a beauty of its own, given by the Lord. It will reflect that glory of the Lord Jesus. It will be the same glory that He has. That's our future. That's the power the Lord exercises as the potter. And you know, the potter's not finished with us yet. He's going to bring us out and display us in great glory. I just learned this week that there is a process that I'm not sure how popular it is. I hope it doesn't become popular. It is taking the ashes of a person who has been cremated and ground and compressed to make a diamond. Because apparently there is every chemical compound in the human body required to make a diamond. We're made of dust. And there's a process by which you can take that urn and the ashes and produce a diamond. Now, I don't advocate cremation, and I don't advocate wearing family members as jewelry, and I don't advocate this process at all. But if man can take dust and produce a diamond, and what are diamonds for? To show off the honor, its beauty. Can we doubt God that He can take our dust, transform us into a glorious vessel for honor? Not only the honor of our likeness, but the glory that we will be brought into. Surely therein is the power, the majesty, the wonder of God's glory. And you'll notice I'll end with verse 23. We'll make this the motto words of the potter. It says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore," these three words are our motto, prepared unto glory. Prepared unto. So we walk around the potter's shop and we see the shelves lined with these little pots, large pots, big pots, small pots, painted, some not yet painted. What's our motto? Prepared unto glory. I look around this congregation and I see God's people I know who have a testimony of God's grace and salvation. And what do we say about ourselves? Prepared unto glory. That's our blessed hope. When we are the Lord's, and we are the clay that has fallen into His hands, He will bring forth a vessel. If you're not saved today, fall into His hands. Trust Him. Believe on Him. Make sure that He's the potter at work in your life, and who will bring forth you prepared unto glory. May the Lord work in your heart and use this word today to strengthen us each and every one.